I don't know about you, but I've heard quite a few sermons on prayer in my time. I've read quite a few books. I have quite a few quotes in my quote armory on prayer, some of which you'll hear this morning. But generally, the pattern on your average sermon on prayer is this. Prayer is important. Prayer is good for us. We should pray more. The end. Okay? Now, if you're really lucky, you'll get prayer is important. Prayer is good for us. We should pray more, and here's an idea on how to pray. The end. Okay, now you might get some of that, but I am going to remind you that prayer is really, really important. Nicky Gumbel says that prayer is the most important activity of our lives. Just let that sink in for a minute. Prayer is the most important activity in our lives. I've heard it said before that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. Okay, Jesus didn't take his disciples aside, teach them how to deliver a three-point sermon. He taught them how to pray when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when the Lord's Prayer came out. So we look in the Gospels and we see prayer at the very heart, at the very center of Jesus' ministry, this beautiful outflow of intimacy with the Father. But I don't know about you, often when I hear sermons on prayer or read books on prayer, I just have this faint, nagging sense of inadequacy, of, oh, I'm just not very good at prayer. Okay, so a little bit about what we're going to talk about this morning is I want to remind you, you don't have to be very good. You do not have to be very good at prayer. So three things for us to remember, okay? For us to be present, to be real, and to be okay with being imperfect. Okay? So the first one, be present. There's a Japanese theologian called Kosuke Koyama, and he's written a book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And in this book, he unpacks the fact that Jesus did life at walking pace. Yet the world that we live in now is incredibly different. It's high-paced. It's frenetic. We're having information coming at us day after day, hour after hour, as we scroll through our social media feeds, as we watch the news. Okay, so how do we become present with God? We have to hit pause, okay? Now, another word for pausing is interrupting. Unless we are willing to interrupt our lives for God, we're just going to live in that place of overstimulation, over-information. Because Jesus operates at a slower pace than we do. So are we willing to hit pause, to interrupt ourselves, and to allow the presence of God, in a sense, to be with us, to speak to us, and to well up within us? So we need to be present. Are we willing to slow ourselves down? One of the things that's really come up over the last couple of years is that thing of mindfulness, that mindfulness has been a really huge thing. And I wonder what lies behind that. Well, my suspicion is the fact that we're so starved of slowing down and of acknowledging ourselves and God that actually we have a core need to stop, to pause, to interrupt what is going on. So I want to think a little bit about what prayer is, what it is that we're doing. I want to address the lie, and I think it genuinely is a lie, that we have that prayer isn't really doing anything. That actually prayer is the thing that we do before the business, or before the work, or before the ministry. But prayer is a central activity of us in communion, in relation with our Father. So I wonder sometimes whether cognitively we know that's not a lie, but actually our behavior actually speaks to the fact that that's what we think. I wonder if you could just pop up the quote on the screen there, Gay. It's appeared and it's disappeared. That's such a tease, isn't it? Okay, so just see if you can get it one word at a time as it flickers on and off. I'll read out. This, I think, is a quote about what is going on when we pray, is the thing that has probably most singularly shaped, I guess, my thought about what happens when we pray. And this is from Tom Wright, N.T. Wright. And he says this. He says, in prayer, the Christian stands at the overlap point of heaven and earth, of the present and the future. He says, the person praying stands with one foot in the place of trouble, sickness, and sin, and with the other foot in the place of healing, forgiveness, and hope. Prayer then brings the latter to bear on the former. Okay, let me just say that again. In prayer, the Christian stands at the overlap point of heaven and earth, of the present and the future. The person praying stands with one foot in the place of trouble, sickness, and sin, and with the other foot in the place of healing, forgiveness, and hope. Prayer then brings the latter to bear on the former. So when we are praying, when we're sat in the car, or when we're in the kitchen, or when we're lying in bed, just with those words, that is what we're doing. Now, it may feel small and insubstantial and inconsequential, but we are bringing to bear, in a sense, the power, the reality of heaven into this place of sin and sickness and brokenness. So that's what we're doing. So when you think, oh, is it worth it? Yes, it really is worth it, because that's what we're doing. So we need to pause. We need to interrupt our lives, and we need to be present. I think 99% of prayer is just turning up. It's just making the effort. It's just actually getting in front of God. So be present. The second thing is be real. Thomas Merton says this. He says, God is far too real to be met anywhere else other than in reality. God is far too real to be met anywhere else other than in reality. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to just sanitize my life a little bit. So as I come into the presence of God, I want to put on my Sunday best and just try and tidy up a bit. But the thing is, God sees it all, doesn't he? So actually, we need to be real as we come into his presence. If I could give you a book recommendation, How to Pray by Pete Gregg, really, really good book. Okay, I'd really recommend it. But he quotes Anne Lamott, and she talks about being real in prayer, and she says this. She said, my belief is that when you're telling the truth, you are close to God. And if you say to God, I'm exhausted and depressed beyond words, and I don't like you all right now, at all right now, and I recoil from most people who believe in you, that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. And if you told me that you'd said to God, it's all hopeless and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could really use a hand, it would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you, for the courage it takes to get real, to get really real. I have to remind myself that I don't need to put on my Sunday best when I come into prayer. There was a moment where it's probably the first year, I think, I came to faith at the age of 19 as a student. And I remember being part of the student group in the church. And the associate vicar at the time was leaving the church, and I remember we were praying for him and his family. And I was just desperately trying to find the right words, and I ended up praying for them that they'd be set on fire. Okay, and there's this wonderful moment where everyone stops and starts laughing. And I was desperately reaching for the right words, just words that I'd heard. But ultimately, it's about our hearts. That is what God is looking at. So part of becoming more and more real is allowing more and more of the mess, Jesus to come and stand in the midst of some of that mess with us. Some of us may not be that good with mess, so we need to be real. As we look through the pages of Scripture, especially through the Psalms, sort of Israel's prayer book, we see wails of lament. We see pain. We see the very reality of what people were going through. So we do not have to put on our Sunday best when we pray. Jesus wants the contents of our hearts and the contents of our lives and for us to be real. Sometimes prayer should be accompanied by crying and snot. Sometimes it should be accompanied by laughter. Sometimes it should be accompanied by anger. Because these are the extremes sometimes in our lives, in our worlds, that we need to be open about. Sometimes even the odd swear word. I'm not advocating it. I'm not going to write a book about it, swearing and prayer. But sometimes that reality of coming up, we just need to be real. God can hold the extremes of our lives, and he can cope with that. And being real, I think, just acknowledges that life goes on around us when we pray. Distractions happen. I had a wonderful youth pastor that I worked with when I was an intern. And prayer was just one of his things. And he used to talk about turning distractions into prayers. So those moments where life crashes in, if it's a phone call or if it's a conversation or if it's our mind wandering to what we're going to have to dinner or something, you know, mundane, is we turn that into prayer. So last night I was pacing around the house while I was just praying about this morning. And it's funny, I got to the end of our lounge and the carpet was really, really thin. And so my first reaction was like, oh, I need to do something about this carpet. But then I just remembered that little word from this youth pastor, turn your distractions into prayers. And I was looking at why it was thin, because actually it's had footsteps over it. So I started thanking God for those in my household that have actually been flattening the carpet, those visitors who came across the threshold, who hopefully, whilst being with us, kind of encountered something of God and his kingdom. So flattened carpet ends up in gratitude. So if a distraction happens in your life while you're praying, turn it to prayer. Be real, because God cares about the things of our world, even if it's flattened carpets. Every distraction is an opportunity to return into the arms of the Father. So does that change the way that you view a distraction? Think of the story of the prodigal son, where the father is there, arms open wide, and the young son running towards him. Every distraction in prayer is an opportunity to return to the arms of the Father. So all of a sudden, it's not a thing of shame of going, ah, Tim, you're so rubbish at prayer. It's an opportunity for us to return to the arms of the Father. So be present, be real, and be imperfect. Perhaps this is a better title for my fictitious book that I might write about prayer. Is be imperfect in prayer. I wonder, are there any perfectionists in the room this morning? Will anyone join me? No? Oh, there's a few. You're like, should I admit to this? We are fallen, imperfect people, but we can have a relationship with a perfect God. So this is the news this morning. Perfectionism pushes you away from prayer. Good alliteration there, hey? Perfectionism pushes you away from prayer. So there's different ways, I think, that perfectionism can just nudge into our prayer life. I think perfectionism stunts our growth and it stunts progress, because often I think, unless I can do something really well, I don't really want to do it at all. Unless I can get the words right, I don't really want to say anything. Perfectionism stunts our progress in prayer. So again, we need to be real, and we just need to acknowledge the fact that we're going to be imperfect. So I wonder if there's people here that may have that sense of sometimes imperfection holding them back. You don't speak up and speak out. You think, well, what happens if I mangle the words? Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. So actually, if you start to embrace being imperfect, rather than aiming for a perfect prayer life, actually, rather if you embrace the reality, I wonder if that's a healthier place to start. Perfectionism is a form of pride. It's a form of idolatry, actually, where we start to worship our getting things right, rather than actually the fact that actually we could be praying. Christian philosopher G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Okay? So maybe again, that's another title for my fictitious book on prayer. Doing prayer badly. Is that actually, if something's worth doing, we should just have a crack. And I wonder sometimes, again, if we've been a Christian for a while, and we start to get out of the habit of it, where there's a sense of shame that bubbles up and going, I've been a Christian for 25 years and my prayer life feels poor. If something's worth doing badly, it's just worth doing. So return to prayer. So we need to embrace imperfection. Pete Gregg in the book here, he says, God is not impressed by our dictionaries and our lectionaries. Okay, it's not about our finely formed prayers. It's about the contents of our prayer. The contents of our hearts, the willingness to be open and real before him. I also wonder, sometimes one of the things that holds us back in prayer is the fact that we get in the way. And sometimes we need to get over ourselves a little bit. Mike Pilavachi writes, he says, prayer is not powerful because of who is praying, but because of who is listening. When I remind myself of this truth, it always comes as a great relief. It's his treasure, and it's my jar of clay. So prayer is not powerful because it's our words, and we kind of weave them beautifully, and it's this kind of wonderful prose. It's powerful because he is good. He is faithful. He is the one who hears, and he is the one who moves. So sometimes we get a little bit confused. We get in the way a bit. So again, sometimes we just need to acknowledge that. I wonder just finally, one other thing that gets in the way is our perception of who God is and how he interacts with our prayers. That we think if they're a bit fumbling, if they're a bit messy, what is God thinking? And again, sometimes we project our own stuff onto God, don't we? So I might project perfectionism onto God, that he's expecting me to be crash hot, right on the money with my prayers, and to be finally formed. But an image that I was given about how to pray is this. When your child, when your kid comes back from preschool or from school with a painting that they've done, and it's this kind of beautiful riot of colour, and there's kind of colour swirled and smashed all over the place, you don't look at the picture and go, oh, you could have just painted within the lines a bit there, couldn't you? You look at the picture and go, that's beautiful. And it's beautiful because your son, your daughter, did that painting. So when we come to God with our prayers, and they might be a bit splashy and there might be paint over the edges, God's not there going, oh, you should really pray within the lines. He's going, oh, Tim's prayed. I love him. Okay, so when I was pacing around and noticing the carpet last night, the one thing that really struck me, and often one of my prayers when I preach is, God, what is your heart? What's the central thing that you want to bring? And the central thing was about perfectionism. It was actually about acknowledging that, repenting of that, and repenting means, in a sense, acknowledging and turning and leaving that thing behind. So just to respond, I want to just ask you just to stand with me. Maybe the band can come forward. Let's stand. I just want you just to think, maybe just close your eyes. Again, it's an opportunity for us to pause. Maybe just think about your prayer life and think about what are the thoughts, what are the emotions, the feelings that come up as you think about your prayer life. Is it shame? Is it a feeling of inadequacy? Actually, it might be that you're trucking along really well. But just want you to give you the opportunity just to do business with God and just to be reminded of the fact that when you come to him in prayer, he sees your prayers and he's delighted with them. He puts them on his fridge. And where maybe perfectionism has stopped you or slowed you down, I think, I just can't get this right. I believe the Lord says to you, leave your perfectionism behind. I want you imperfect but beautiful. If your life feels messy, if your prayers feel messy, that is okay. That is good because that is where I will meet you. So I want to encourage you, just in the quiet of your hearts now, just to form a prayer, just reacting from what are the things that have spoken to you or maybe highlighted to you or made you think or have convicted you. Just take the opportunity now just to form those prayers in your own heart. It could be a prayer of confession. It could be a prayer saying, Lord, help me. Lord, as we seek to follow you, to be your disciples, as we seek to imitate your life, the way that you drew aside, the way that you you sought out intimacy with the Father. Lord, will you prompt us? Lord, we pray that you might just remind us in the midst of our day-by-day lives, just remind us of just the invitation to come to you. And Lord, where we come with shame, Lord, we want to leave that with you. Where we come with a sense of being a bit rubbish at prayer, Lord, I pray that you might strengthen us just to continue to seek you out. Thank you, Lord, that we don't do it by ourselves, but we do it with the strengthening of your Holy Spirit, and we do it in community with one another. And Lord, we bless you. We pray these things in the knowledge of the fact that you are a God who hears, you are a God who answers, that you are a God who moves. So we commit ourselves afresh to you. Amen.